So how are you this morning? Well, we'll see. I say that because I'd like to challenge you this morning. Really challenge your thinking and really challenge your beliefs. Is that okay? Good. I think you'd have to be living under a rock not to know that our country is divided, especially with this presidential election coming up in November. Now, I'm not a mind reader, but I do know this with great certainty. Come November, there will be two groups of people, those who are really happy and those who are not going to be happy, right? It just makes sense to me. I don't know what's going to happen in January, but I think the majority of people in the states are either going to be really happy or not happy, and a lot of division. Because you just look at what's going on in the world today, specifically in the United States, and there's a lot of division, a lot of people talking about this candidate and that candidate. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because what we hear in today's readings are different, completely different, such that it would challenge the way we think and also behave. In today's gospel, Jesus, just before he's going to be arrested, he's praying. And his prayer is that the church may be one. He's praying not only for the disciples that are with him in his life, but he's also praying for those who will follow after. And if you really look at the text, it's interesting because he uses the word one, O-N-E, four times. Now, anytime the scriptures repeat something over and over again, it's really important. It means that we should listen and we should take note and we should follow it because it is important. And so when Jesus is praying in today's gospel, he's saying, I pray that they may be one, Father, as we are one. And as I dwell in you and you dwell in me, I pray that they would also dwell together in unity. This is important. The other thing that shows up twice is the fact that Jesus says the reason for all of this. In our text this morning, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me. Again, it's not said once, it's said twice. And so that means we should sit up and take notice and realize that this is really important. What it's all about is that we all together dwell in unity, in love, in the Trinity, together as Jesus dwells in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, together in one family, so the church is one family. It's repeated over and over again so that we would hear it and we would live by it. Now we find the fulfillment of this in one of our readings this morning. The disciples are on the Mount of Olives. They leave. They go down the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, to the upper room, a very familiar place. And they're gathered together. And the scriptures tell us that they are in one accord. And they also pray. Mary is there, and this is the last time we hear about her in the scriptures. There's about 120 people in the upper room. And then Peter gets up and he speaks. He doesn't just talk off the top of his head a theme that he wants to talk about. Rather, he looks to the scriptures. And he speaks from Psalms and talks about the fact that Judas went his way, and therefore the office must be fulfilled. But it's interesting because it's not a campaign. It's not like the world. You know, the world would put two or three people, there would be what? First thing they would do? What would they do? They'd first debate, right? They would argue, debate who's the greatest, or who's going to be the best president, or who's going to do this, or who's going to do that. When you look at this, it is countercultural. It's totally different. They place two men before the church. And the only requirement is that they would be people that had witnessed Jesus' ministry from the beginning, the baptism, all the way to the resurrection. And so both men qualify. And rather than being a campaign, they said, Lord, you know the hearts of all people. Please reveal to us who you have chosen. So rather than saying, oh, we're going to choose this guy, or we're going to choose this bloke over him, or we're going to figure out who we want to replace Judas, they don't have that mindset. They're in one accord, they're praying, they're listening to the word of God, and they're following the lead of Peter to find out who the Lord has chosen to fill the office. And so how do they do it? Well, it's something that's kind of foreign to us. They cast lots. They trust so much that God is in control of all things that they either throw some stones or they throw some sticks, whatever the custom was in that time, I don't know for sure. But the lot fell on Matthias. Now, we don't hear from Matthias ever again. This is the only time, and I would dare say that most of us are probably not familiar with Matthias. The only reason I know is because Matthias Day, Feast of Matthias Day, is on February 24th. It happens to be my sister's birthday. So every time it rolls around, I call my sister Maureen, and I say, Maureen, it's good that you weren't named Matthias. But, you know, we don't know about him, but he replaces Judas as the 12th apostle. And they do it because they're looking for the will of God. They're not looking for their own will. Now, I'm a big fan of Virginia Satir, which was a marriage and family therapist. And she said that most people, when they hear information or they process information, they delete it. They distort it. They generalize. They don't hear what's really going on. In fact, most of what I'm saying this morning, you're going to filter it. You're going to only listen to what you know is to be true and fits into your filters and your worldview. But she made a point by saying that we delete information, we distort information, we generalize. I do it all the time. In fact, I just did it right now. See, we generalize, we distort, we don't really get all the facts. And the other thing she recognized is that people take in information through the senses. Primarily three senses: visual, auditory, kinesthetic. Now think about it. When you meet someone, or you are in contact with a person on television, or you meet them in person, you judge them immediately, don't you? You don't even think about it. You size them up. We all do it in a nanosecond. We look at them, and we look to see if they're visually appealing. We do it. They speak, we listen to how they speak, their tonality, whether it rings in our ears is something that's pleasant or something we want to avoid. Visual, auditory, and finally kinesthetic, how we feel in their presence. Now, when it comes to the campaign of the presidency of the United States, most people don't look past the details or the facts or the political views of the candidates. I mean, some people do. Some people read the books, they look into their views on abortion or views on marriage, and, you know, they get really into it. But the majority of people in the United States, they judge a candidate based on visual, auditory, and kinesthetic. I like this guy. I like this woman. That's it. That's all it is. It's sad, but that's how shallow we are as a culture. We look at a person, we say, I like this guy. He dresses really sharp. He's a sharp guy. I'm going to vote for him. Or she dresses really nice. I like the way she sounds. Auditory, kinesthetic. I love the way I feel when I listen to this person. And therefore, they go into the voting booth and they vote based on visual, auditory, and kinesthetic. Why do I bring this up? Because there's a story in the Old Testament, and the story is from 1 Samuel chapter 16. The Lord calls Samuel to go to Bethlehem. And he says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And I want you to go there because I want to show you who I have anointed to be the next king. And Samuel goes, but immediately he thinks Saul's going to kill him. So he goes to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, and the people say, are you coming here in peace? Are you coming here in war? He says, no, I've come to offer a sacrifice. Please enter into the sacrifice with me. And then he asks Jesse to place before him all of his sons because he believes he's going to anoint the next king. And then he looks at one of the sons and he says, surely this is the Lord's anointed because I am in the presence of the Lord. This is what he says. This is Samuel saying this. And the Lord says to him, no, it's not. No, it's not. He says, do not consider his appearance or his height. Visual. For I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so here's Samuel sizing up these seven men, thinking, ah, I know who it's going to be. It's going to be this guy. And the Lord says to him, no. His thoughts are so different from the Lord's thoughts. His ways are totally different than our ways, says the Lord. And so he gets it wrong. Gets it wrong. And then finally, Samuel says, Lord, or I shouldn't say, Lord, Jesse, don't you have someone else? He says, yeah, I do. But he's out in the fields. He's with the sheep, and he's the youngest. In his mind, he probably doesn't even think he qualifies for the position. And he goes and he gets the young boy, brings him in, and the Lord speaks to him and tells him, that this is the Lord's anointed. It's not someone that Samuel would have chosen, something he would have chose based on the visual or maybe auditory or kinesthetic, how he felt. Even though he felt that he was in the presence of the Lord, it wasn't the Lord's will. So what can we learn about this? Why is this important? Well, first of all, I think the reason why this is important is because, number one, the vision in the universal church is scandalous. Now, there are outsiders that talk about scandals in the church. But the biggest division or the biggest problem that reporters don't talk about, because it's not even on their radar, is the scandal of division. You know, you got the Methodist, the Baptist, the Missouri Synod, the Elka, all of these different, the Catholics, the Assemblies of God, all of these different religious denominations. It's a scandal, according to our Lord in his prayer. Now, I don't think there's anything that I can do about it. I don't think there's anything pastor can do about it. I don't think there's anything any of us can do about it. Visual unity in the universal church is beyond me. But it is a scandal. I mean, people look at the Yellow Pages, they look at the Methodists, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, and all these different groups, and Jesus is talking about unity and love and getting along, but there's so many divisions. But I do believe there's one thing we can control, and that is division within a parish. Division within a parish is ugly. When people are divided, specifically about their leadership, it's really bad. And I think the reason why it's bad is because people look at the outward appearance. They go, you know, I really like that guy. Why don't we bring him back? Or I wish it was this way. Or I don't want to choose this guy. Or I'm not here to say that we should pick these people in this way. But we do, don't we? We have a way of following that slippery slope of following the way of the world. We look at people, we campaign, or we allow them to campaign, and we think, I think this is going to be the right person for us. And a lot of times we're not in unity. We're not praying, and we're not seeking God's will. All we're doing is looking at the situation and thinking, what do I like, rather than what the Lord likes. And so I think the reason why this is so important is because of the reason that Jesus talks so much about unity. Why? So that the world might know that he was sent. He came into the world to die for our sins and our selfishness and our division, to bring us into unity with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, to create a new family. And so we ask God as we move forward into the future, not to seek our own will, but to seek his will and to do his will. Number one, to be in prayer. I think we need to be a family of prayer, especially in the call process. I think we need to be in unity. And we should not base our decisions on what we think, based on what we see or what we hear or even how we feel, and say, I think it's this guy. I think we should seek the will of the Lord. Why is it important? So that we would be saying the same thing in unity, in prayer, doing his will for one purpose. And Pastor said this last week, that all may know the love of Jesus. It's so simple. It's so simple. When you boil it down, it's about that. I mean, if we were just like the world, if we were just like what's going on in the political candidates and division and people yelling at each other and having all of that division between the different parties, why would anybody want to come here? They could stay home. But the thing that separates us and makes us different is love. They'll know we're Christians by our love. It's true. And so when we listen and when we repent and when we come to our senses and realize we shouldn't follow the catechesis of this world, I always say they do a better job. But when we realize what God has called us to, it's a higher standard. It's a standard of coming together as a family, coming together in prayer, and knowing that we're not choosing a candidate. We're asking God to show us who he has chosen for us. It's totally different. Totally. I said I was going to challenge you. So do you feel challenged? Is that okay? Then my job's done. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yeah.